Welcome to Rose Hill this morning. We are so glad you're here. We've got people moving in and out and finding their seats, and I just want to welcome you. If I haven't had the chance to meet you, I want to meet you at some point in time this morning. Find me after the service. Maybe during the sermon, that's probably not the right time, but at some point in time, come and introduce yourself. I'm David Green. I'm the youth pastor here at Rose Hill, and we are so glad that you chose to come and worship with us this morning. Great day to be in God's house. It's been a great week at Rose Hill. VBS was a huge success, and we're going to celebrate that, the cherry on top this morning. We've got Frankie Pennington is going to be baptized at the end of the service, which is a reason to say amen right there. And we've got our kids at camp right now. Miss Angie's with the kids at camp right now, and be praying for them. But thank you for joining us this morning. We look forward to worshiping with you. Let's have a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can be in your house this morning, God, with a chance to worship the one true God. And Lord, as we get into this church service, may we seek out your will for our lives. If we're here this morning and we're born again Christians, God, may we be seeking your guidance and your direction in our lives. And God, for those who are here this morning who have never transferred their trust, never made a profession of faith, God, save them this morning. Help them to have the courage to step out of that aisle in just a few minutes and get saved. God, we thank you for what happened in our church this week. We thank you for the countless hours that so many people put in to put on a VBS and for it to be as good as it was this week. We thank you. God, I praise you as the youth pastor to get a chance to see our teenagers working alongside the adults in our building, in our church, loving on kids. And Lord, we thank you for the decisions that were made this week. God, I do pray for our children as they're at Center Kid Camp the next few days. God, just change their hearts and change their lives before they get back to town. God, above all things, may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
My soul inside exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress, till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice, and I entered the haven of rest. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep or the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I'm safe evermore.
And peace like the river attendeth my way. When sorrows I see, billows roll.
Let me invite you to stand and sing along with us. We're going to sing In the Presence of Jehovah. Stand together as we sing. Going to continue in the spirit of worship. Ushers, if you'll come forward in preparation for the offering. The first thing I want to do today is take care of a little bit of business. We would like to present this morning Frankie Pennington as a candidate for membership in our church. Frankie has been saved, and she is coming through baptism to be a member of our church. Do we have a motion to receive her? Hands all over the building, and seconds, would you say amen if you're happy about this decision?
Amen.
Amen. On our prayer list this morning, we have several we want to mention. First of all, we do want to pray for our children at our kids' camp this week. They left yesterday. They'll be coming back on Wednesday, Miss Angie. And all of the kids are there, so pray for them during this time. They are there studying God's Word and worshiping, so pray for them. Also, our youth will be leaving for camp this week, right, David? What day do they leave? They'll be leaving on Thursday, so pray for them as they go. They're going to Ridgecrest, North Carolina for their camp. At King's Daughters Medical Center this morning, Mary Chandler is there. I understand she's doing better this morning, going to be having some tests tomorrow to try to diagnose her problem. But pray for Mary. Also pray for Bob Stevens. This is the husband of one of our daycare workers. Bob is in very serious condition, so pray for him. At Belfont, Robert Fugit is in ICU. This is Virginia Carroll's brother. Pray for him. Butch Howard has been in St. Mary's this week. He was hoping to get home, and I haven't heard whether he came home or not. But Butch is very seriously ill, so pray for Butch as well. And the family of Raymond Schneider, Brother Ron's brother, has passed away. That funeral is going to be later this week, tentatively on Wednesday, but we'll know more about that. So if you want to check on it, call the church office, but tentatively that funeral will be on Wednesday. And just lift up our church, and we'll have a special announcement a little bit later on about a perspective pastor candidate coming in next week, but we'll give you more details a little bit later. But pray for our search team and our pastor candidate as he prepares to come. Brother Mike Buskey is going to come and lead us in prayer this morning.
Let's bow for prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning, and we want to thank you, Father, for all the handiwork you do in this church. And we pray, Heavenly Father, right now, as Brother John mentioned, these ones on our prayer request, Father, the ones in the hospital, the ones in the nursing homes, and the ones that have gone home to you, Father, we pray for them and for their families, particularly, Father, that you would just hug their necks right now and love them in a very special way. You know the hurting hearts, Father, and we know Father, that you can heal these hurting hearts, and we ask for this right now, Father. We pray continuously for our youth, Father, as it grows in this church. We know your handiwork's being done here, Father. We see it each and every week, Father, as these children reach out in the communities and throughout the state, Father, and throughout this world. And we pray continuously for them, Father, and your protection on them. Just take care of them and bless them in a very special way. Thank you, Father, for the ones such as David Green and David Bush that have come to the pulpit to speak, Father. We cherish the words they say. We thank you for them, Father, and their willingness. And we pray especially right now, Father, there's three things we know that need to happen. One, this perspective, Pastor Father, as a like heart and a like mind of this church. Two, the members of this church pray and ask forgiveness of any faults they have, Father, and that they would come to a unison with this church. And three, Father, your will be done. Thank you, Father. Thank you for loving us in a very, very special way. And we pray your blessings on this offering at this time. And we ask, Father, that you would fill the cup, Father. Again, thank you. Guide and direct us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You know, this is a great praise hymn. You are my all in all. You're my strength when I'm weak, my treasure that I seek. Let's stand together and sing, "You are my all in all."
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel. Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all.
Jesus builds his kingdom in the hearts of the believers. When others see with earthly eyes just what they want to see, you will see the things that never die. The priceless truth others will deny. When others say, "I'm just a man who likes to dream his dreams." When others call a miracle a myth, you listen for upon this rock of revelation, I'll build a strong and mighty nation, and it shall stand the storms of time upon this rock. If in a simple carpenter you see the Son of God, if you choose to lose lose when you could win. If you would give your life away for nothing in return, then you are where his kingdom will begin. Thrones are built on sinking sand. Upon this rock I'll build my kingdom, and on this rock forever and ever it shall stand. And the rock of revelation I'll build a strong and mighty nation, and it shall
Rebecca is a blessing to us all, and I'll tell you, if you didn't know it, she led all of the music during VBS last week. Yeah. In fact, I was a little disappointed in her song selection this morning, because once you have heard Rebecca Curry sing a rap song, I'm just saying, Rebecca, you had some hidden talent this week that nobody knew. Hey, and a big congratulations to her. After 40 years as a school teacher, she has retired this summer. So, yeah. A lot of us feel like you don't put enough time in around the church, Rebecca, so that'll give you some more time to spend here. Congratulations. We are so happy for you. What a blessing she and the whole Curry family is to all of us. But 40 years as a school teacher is certainly a reason to be recognized, and we congratulate you. We are so happy for you, and we're praying that you enjoy. It won't set in, I'm sure, till August. So anyways, we're very, very happy for you. Congratulations. So we are ready to get into God's Word this morning, and this is going to be kind of a continuation of a sermon that I preached a couple of weeks ago that was entitled Abide in Him. Huh. You know, because we read in John chapter 15, and we'll be there a little bit this morning, but we'll be bouncing around a little bit. In John chapter 15, as we're kind of trying to clear all of the things, all of the nuggets of truth that Jesus gives us in John chapter 15 about us being the branches and about Jesus being the vine, and we will be known by our works, and all of those things of truth that we hear in John chapter 15, one of the things that we wrestle with is when Jesus continually in that passage of Scripture tells us to abide in Him and let His words abide in us. And we talked a couple of weeks ago, if you missed it, we talked about what does that really mean, because we don't even use the word abide other than when we're reading it in Scripture, right? It's not like we use it in everyday language. And so we wrestled with what it means to abide in Him, and we even used this, if you missed it, we kind of used this to tie a bow on that sermon a couple of weeks ago. About all of the things that we try to do for Jesus, when in fact, when He tells us to abide in Him, it's to love Him. It's to be in love with Him and let Him love us back. And we even tied a bow on it in this way. we imagined what it would be like when the service was over and the last amen was said. What would happen if Jesus walked into our church while we were sitting here with each other shooting the bull and talking and getting ready to make lunch plans and all that? What it would be like for Jesus to walk up and sit down in the pew with us and spend a few minutes with us physically in the pew after church. And it kind of was an eye-opener for what the difference between living for him and living with him, because the natural instinct would be, if Jesus showed up, would be to treat him like a celebrity and go, you know, clean up and straighten up and tidy up and do all those things, when Jesus just wants us to slow down and say, I'm right here. I'm right here. Abide in my words. Abide in me. Let me abide in you. And let me love you, and I want you to love me back. And so that's where we kind of pick up. This is kind of a series we're going through in our student ministry and our youth on Wednesday night. And it's been really good so far. And the students have just done a great job just kind of interacting on this and wrestling with some of these hard questions from John chapter 15. One particular passage or one particular verse I want you to see in John chapter 15 this morning is in verse 11. John chapter 15, verse 11. It's kind of the way that Jesus brings all this together. Listen to what he says. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. And that's where we are this morning as we start talking about abiding in him and letting him abide in us. Jesus says, I've given you these words for one purpose and one purpose only, so that you can have my joy and that your joy may be full. So how is our joy full? See how I did that? Because it's joyful is one word. I do that in youth and they don't laugh either. So how do we make our joy full? And it's like, we clearly want what Jesus is saying in this passage of Scripture. Am I right? We want to be happy, and we want to be joyful, and we want to be filled with His joy, and we crave everything that He puts in this passage of Scripture. We really want it. In fact, back up to verse 7, look at this one. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. If he's abiding in me and I'm abiding in him and I can ask anything, he's going to deliver? I want that too, right? I mean, don't we want that? I mean, if we're in church this morning, we've got a pretty good idea that Jesus is able to deliver on that promise if we just let him. We clearly want what he says in verse 7. We clearly want what he says in verse 11. We want our joy to be full. And so this morning I ask you this question. And I know the temptation is going to be to give me the answer that you would give in church because you're in church. And somehow you think that I can read your mind. All right? But here's the deal. I want you to answer this question honestly for yourself. Don't say it out loud because you may embarrass yourself. All right? The top three things in your life that make you happy. First three things that pop in your mind. The preaching, I hope, is one. Just kidding. The top three things that make you happy. Now, again, the temptation for some of us is to kind of be a little bit dishonest in the answer to this question. We're like, Jesus is number one. When we say that and we want that to be true, the truth of the matter is what we want and where we are two different places. Let me ask you this, based on the list of the top three things that make you happy, the top three things on planet Earth that make you happy, let's move on to the next question. On a scale of 1 to 5, 1 being the lowest, 5 being the super most goodest, all right? See, the youth didn't laugh at that one either. All right, the 5 being the highest, 1 being the lowest, on a scale of 1 to 5, how happy would you rate yourself? And the safe answer, of course, is 3, right? Because you're kind of medium happy. Right? It's like the medium well steak. Either well or medium. Anyways, so on a scale of 1 to 5, how happy am I? How joyful am I? How does that number relate to the top three things that give you happiness here on planet Earth? And the problem with all of this is we just want to be happy. We want to be filled with joy. Of course that's what we want. And so the question this morning is, if your answer was anything short of a 5, anything short of a 5, what is it we're missing? And I'm excited about this sermon this morning because I think it's not as hard as we make it out to be oftentimes. And I am speaking this morning to Christians, and I'm speaking this morning to non-Christian, those who haven't given their heart to Jesus Christ. So we're talking to both parties this morning. So what is it we're missing? In order to identify what it is we are missing when it comes to being filled with His joy, I believe that we have to answer two questions this morning. And those are the two questions that we're going to focus on this morning. There's one youth Christian type author, written a lot of youth-related books. He's one of my favorite authors, a guy named Rick Lawrence. He's not my best friend. I'm not making any money off this, but I really like some of the things that he has written in regards to this, and so I want to give him credit where credit's due with a couple of things that I share today, and I'll try to do that along the way. So, Rick, if you're listening tomorrow night on radio, I'm giving you credit. But the two questions that we want to ask this morning, the first question is this. The first question is this. Who do we say Jesus is? Now, here's the problem with that question. Every single individual in this auditorium this morning, and every single individual who is not in this auditorium this morning, to the far reaches of the earth, to the far reaches of this country, to the far reaches of Ashland, Kentucky, every individual has to answer the question, who do I say Jesus is? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and I'm going to pick up with verse 13. Keep in mind the first question that we're challenged with this morning, who do we say Jesus is? Matthew chapter 16, starting with verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Matthew chapter 16, we are asked this question, who do we say Jesus is? Now, here's what I want you to see from this passage of Scripture. When Jesus poses this question to the disciples, look at how he asks it the first time. Who do men say that I am? That's in verse 13. Who do men say that I am? And who answered him? Basically, all the disciples. Right, they're rattling off John the Baptist. They're rattling off this prophet and that prophet, and they're rattling off all these names. And if we were privy to all of that conversation, there would probably been others. They would probably gone around the room, and this disciple would have said this person, and that disciple that person. And when Jesus says, "Who do men say that I am?" Everybody was willing to answer. Look what happens though. Jesus said, "Okay, who do you say that I am?" One dude answered. Right. It went from him asking, who do people say that I am? And they all said, well, this person and that person. But when Jesus narrowed down the focus and said, well, who do you say that I am? Who answered? Peter. And so as we read this scripture and as we see how Peter has answered this passage of scripture, all right, it's important for us to understand that when Jesus is asking this question, he's not asking me on behalf of you. He's asking you on behalf of you. Who do you say that I am? And I love Peter's courage. I love the way that he answered this question, and I love the way that he makes it clear as a bell for all of us. Verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Here is where we miss this sometimes. We're reading it this morning, and we're kind of yawning our way through it, and we're kind of wondering where lunch is going to come from and what time he's going to be finished. And I know we've got a baptism, and John's got to make all the announcements. I hope he talks faster, right? And we've got all these things that distract us, but the point of this is, I don't think Peter yawned through this answer. Peter, there is nothing in Scripture that tells us that Peter was anything other than passionate. Now, he was wrong, and we'll get into all that, and he messed up, and we'll get into all that here in just a few minutes. But there's nothing in Scripture that says Peter was anything but passionate, right? All throughout Scripture. And I think when Jesus says, well, who do you say I am? Peter butted in before anybody else could answer. You are the Son of the living God. You are the Christ. And I think when he said that, he turned around and high-fived some of those disciples or whatever you did back then. And I think there was a whole bunch of them that were pumping their fists at that answer. They were hanging out with Jesus. There wasn't anything boring about this conversation. And that conversation is very important to us this morning because it clearly spells out what Jesus feels like is the right answer to the question, who do you say I am? Right? Because how does Jesus respond? Right, Peter. Well said, Peter. Yeah, you're right. I want to be excited by this answer, and I want to be excited by my answer to this question. I want to be blown away by the fact that Peter, for all of eternity, gives us the answer to the question, who do you say that I am? You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. When we look at our list of things that make us happy, Jesus should be on there, not because you're obligated, but because it fires you up. One youth pastor put it this way, I want to be bored by everything in my life except for Jesus. Pretty cool way of putting it. And so for us to answer the question that Peter answered for himself this morning, for us to individually answer that one-on-one with God, for us to answer the question, who do you say that I am? We have to be able to answer this question, why did Jesus come in the first place? You can get confused by commentaries, you can get confused by Christian authors, you can get confused by anything in this regard because so many people have so many different opinions on why Jesus came, but you cannot be confused when you read Peter's answer. You are the Son of God, you are the Christ. And this morning, let me give it to you this way. Why did Jesus come? A.W. Tozer put it better than I could put it in a million years. A.W. Tozer said, Jesus came to make worshipers out of rebels. That's pretty good, isn't it? To make worshipers out of rebels. Listen, in the garden with Adam and Eve, God gave it all to us, and we poisoned it. We took a good thing like the garden, and we destroyed it because of our rebellion. Adam and Eve were walking in the cool of the day with God Himself, and we ruined it. And if we think Adam and Eve are the only rebels that have ever walked the face of the earth, look at all the good things God has given us today that we have totally ruined. Let me tell you something. We have all but ruined youth sports. We've all but ruined the internet. We've ruined every good thing we've been given. God gave them a garden cultivated by God Himself, and we ruined it. And when A.W. Tozer said, Jesus came to turn rebels into worshipers, the point in what he's saying there is, look, we messed it up in the garden. Jesus is coming because God wants you, and He wants you for all of eternity, and Jesus is all you need. Jesus is all we need to make worshipers out of rebels. That's all we're about. Why is the youth in a month going to New York City? Because New York City is filled with rebellion. New York City is filled with every type of religion you can possibly wrap your mind around. New York City is filled with people on the subway each and every day who think the only thing in life is to get up and go to work and come home, and that's it. And they've been confused by so many different religious beliefs. They've been confused by so many different conversations that they've had. When Peter spells it out for us, you are the Son of the living God. You are the Christ. How do we know this? How do we know when A.W. Tozer says Jesus came to turn rebels into worshipers? How do we know this? Turn with me real quick to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, starting with verse 1. I told you we'd be bouncing around a little bit this morning, so stay with me. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things, can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. This passage of Scripture, are you kidding me? This passage of Scripture spells it out for us again. Listen, these are the words of a God who is bent on restoring our relationship. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Pharisees. Nicodemus, a leader in his community. Nicodemus, a Jew of Jews. And he sneaks out of his house at night, and he goes and finds Jesus. And he said, you know, Jesus, you're a pretty good teacher, and it seems like you wouldn't be able to do all these things if God wasn't with you, right? I'm not trying to add to the Scripture, but look again at verse 2. I'm not trying to add to the Scripture, but this is how this really should read. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him, right? It's almost like he's asking a question, right? It's almost like he wants Jesus to agree with him, to confirm him. And what does Jesus say? Got to be born again. You've got to be born again. Those are the words of a God who wants nothing more, nothing less in our lives than for us to be restored to a right relationship with him. Listen, these are the ABCs. For those of you who are sitting in here this morning and you're talking about born again, getting saved, what is it you're talking about? This is simple. What Jesus is saying in this passage of Scripture is this. We have to, for us to be restored in our right relationship with Jesus himself, we must admit to being a sinner. We must believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he came to earth physically, died on a cross for David Green's sins, was buried, was dead, and on the third day came out of the tomb to show his love for us and his power over death. We have to believe that with all of our heart, and then we have to confess that. The ABCs of getting saved. We said it how many times in VBS last week? Jesus, right here in this passage of Scripture, gives us the ABCs of our relationship with him. And these are definitely, with Nicodemus, these are definitely the words of a man. Excuse me, definitely the words of a God who wants a relationship with us. You see, we can be confused by a lot of the things we can read. We can be confused by a youth pastor who tries to be funny or put on cool jeans or whatever. We can be confused by so many things. But at the end of the day, when Jesus says, "Peter, guys, who do you say that I am?" Peter says, "You're the Son of the living God. You're the Christ." When Nicodemus says, "Jesus, who are you?" Jesus said, "You got to believe. You got to be born again." So it's not as confusing as it sounds this morning. And so today, as we ask that question, who do we say Jesus is? Well, that's important. That's important for everyone of us in here. That's important for those of you in here who have never transferred your trust from yourself to Jesus Christ himself. For those of you in here this morning who have never been born again according to the Scripture, it's a real important question this morning because it can mean the difference of an eternity in heaven and eternity in hell. For those of us in here who are Christians, we are born-again Christians, it's important for us to be able to answer this as well because it allows us to go out and minister to others. It allows us to live our lives joyfully if we can nail down in our minds and in our hearts who Jesus really is. Listen, it's not as hard as it sounds. Though, how many of you in here, you've ever been in school and you knew you had a big test coming up and like a couple days before the test, the teacher gives you the study guide, and the teacher says, this is exactly what the test is going to look like. Anybody ever had that joyful experience? Like three of us, right? The rest of us are like, I don't know who that teacher was, but I wish I would have had her. And then those of you who have gotten that study guide, and the teacher says, this test is going to be exactly like the study guide. You show up to take the test, and believe it or not, the test is exactly like the study guide. And you are whistling along, you know, you're putting your answers down, and you are celebrating the fact that you have got all the answers. Well, let me tell you something this morning. If you walked into church confused about who Jesus is, walk out celebrating the fact that He is the Christ, He is the Son of the living God, and we can be born again. The study guide has been given. The answer is in front of us, and we don't have to poison it. We don't have to make it a garden experience. We can accept it for what Jesus has said. And so know that you've been given the answers to the quiz this morning. And so that's, remember I told you there were two questions we had to answer this morning if we wanted our joy to be full. The first question is, who does David Green say that Jesus is? And each of us has to answer that individually. But here we go. Here's the second question. Who does Jesus say that we are? And this gets good in a hurry. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, I used the woman at the well as an opportunity to kind of illustrate a point that I was trying to make and a point that comes from Scripture. But at the woman in the well, when Jesus sends the disciples away to get food, and Jesus goes and He enters in this relationship with the woman at the well, remember I said that Jesus didn't view the woman at the well as a ministry target. Jesus viewed the woman at the well as a precious daughter of His Father. A woman who was down in her luck, a woman who had lived a pretty rotten life, a woman who was kind of living at the outskirts of town, He viewed her as a precious daughter of the Father. And I just want you to know this morning that all the time, Jesus' view of us is more accurate than our view of ourselves. Oftentimes, for everybody in here, our view of ourselves is through that of a cracked mirror. Everybody knows what I'm talking about, right? The full-length mirror falls to the floor, and it's all cracked, and it's all distorted, and then we look at ourselves, and the view that we have of ourselves physically is distorted in a broken mirror. Well, spiritually speaking, the view that we have ourselves is oftentimes distorted. It's warped. Many of us in here see ourselves as too fat, as too thin, as too tall, as too skinny, as too old, as too young, as too whatever. That's how we view ourselves in that distorted spiritual mirror. And I'm here to tell you this morning, get excited, because Jesus has a much prettier picture of you. He views you so much differently this morning than you view yourself. We oftentimes, because of situations that we've been put in, we are oftentimes in an identity crisis. We let culture define our identity. We let our parents, our children, our spouses, our friends, our coaches, we let music on the radio define how we view ourselves. Let me tell you something, teenage girls, turn off the radio because you will never measure up to the images that they are singing about. I'm telling you. You guys that are athletes, it says you've got to abandon everything for the sake of being an athlete. That's not the view that God has of you. For those of you, I'll get to all that in a minute. I want to illustrate this with Scripture because we suffer from an identity crisis. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, starting with verse 1. Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. So he being Jesus, he got into a boat, crossed over, came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." And at once some of the scribes and within themselves said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." And he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, go to your house." And he arose and he departed to his house. Listen, we have an image of ourselves in the same way everybody had the image of this paralytic, including the paralytic. They brought that paralytic to the feet of Jesus so that he could get up and walk, right? There's no other explanation for that because they were mad when that's not what happened. See what happened there? The paralytic comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, take courage, be encouraged, your sins have been forgiven. And, oh, this man speaks blasphemy. When were they satisfied? Never, thank you. It was never good enough for the Pharisees. Nothing Jesus did ever measured up to the Pharisees. And in this case right here, they wanted the physical problem taken away. And that was more important to them than him forgiving the sins. Jesus says out loud to your best friend, your sins have been forgiven. Why are they not hugging and crying and celebrating and saying, "How you're at a river, Jesus, can we be baptized? Can he be baptized?" Right? Why are we not dunking this guy? Because the view they had of this paralytic and the view this paralytic had of himself was a distorted image. It was a warped image where they saw paralysis. He saw potential born again. When they saw the physical problem, he saw the spiritual need. And then the guy got to get up and walk too, which is a pretty cool testimony to be able to share. See, we've got this distorted view of ourselves, and a lot of times, just like the paralytic, we view our lives under the images that we had. You know, we never look in the mirror. We never look in that broken, distorted mirror and finally say, I got it right today. We have all suffered too much loss in our lives to ever look at ourselves in that distorted mirror and be satisfied, just like the Pharisees. They were never satisfied. We've all suffered too much loss. We lost a marriage. We lost children. We've lost parents. We've lost relationships. We've lost businesses. We've lost our retirement. We have lost and lost and lost. And Jesus says, I can give you everything you need. What did Paul say? God, just take away this thorn in the flesh. He says, no, my grace is sufficient. No, it's not. Yes, it is. No, it's not. Yes, it is. Well, it turned out God was right. We look at ourselves through a broken mirror, and we assume that God looks at us that way. And if that's the answer to the question, who does Jesus say we are? Then our answer is wrong. Our answer is wrong. I want to go back to where we were at the very beginning of this sermon, because I think this is important. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 16. We've already read it, but I want to highlight something here as we close. Who does Jesus say we are? That's the second question we have to answer for our joy to be full in the Lord. Who does Jesus say that we are? Look, let me pick up with verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Look at verse 17. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He renamed Peter and built his church on the rock. I would love for my nickname to be the Rock. Although Smooth is pretty cool. Smokey, not bad. But the Rock, are you kidding me? I want to be the Rock. And let me tell you something. Think about Peter's life. Peter was impulsive. Peter was loud. He would have made a good youth pastor. Peter was obnoxious. Peter was violent. If all those things weren't enough, remember what happened in Matthew chapter 26. Don't turn there. Peter was also a failure. He was a failure. Peter wanted nothing more in his life to live for Jesus. And when Jesus asked that question of Peter, and Peter said, you are the Son of the living God, you are the Christ, Peter got it right. And then when given the opportunity to have Jesus' back, what did he do? He denied him. And if you remember the end of that passage of Scripture, it wasn't like he took lightly the fact that he denied him. It's one thing to say that a grown man of Peter's stature, of Peter's physical abilities, of Peter's obnoxiousness, of Peter's, I can just picture Peter being the rock. Doesn't just say he wept. He said he wept bitterly. At that moment, Peter was broken. And this is the man that Jesus was going to build his church on? The question for you this morning is this. Who does Jesus say you are? Who does Jesus say you are? Because this morning, we are all, I mean, let's be honest, we're all abiding in something. We're all abiding in something. We're either abiding in Jesus or we're abiding in idols. We've put things ahead of Him. And we will never be joyful until we're able to put Jesus in His right standing in our lives. And so the question this morning is, what are you abiding in? And the question this morning is, who does Jesus say you are? I did this with our youth, and it was so powerful to get some of the information that I got from them. And I gave them homework, and I'm going to give you the same assignment. Some of you don't know who Jesus is, and some of you don't know who Jesus says that you are. And I want those of you sitting in here this morning who are born-again Christians, I'm going to have two conversations right now to wrap up. Those of you in here who are born-again Christians, here's your homework for the week. You maybe don't know who you are. You don't know who Jesus is. It's been a long time since you've been in the Word, been studying the Bible and doing all those things, and you're trying to figure out, where do I even begin? You know, what the preacher's saying this morning is probably true, but I don't even know where to begin. Here's what I want you to do this week. This was so fun with the youth. Whatever your favorite scripture is, whatever it is, that's your focus this week. That's easy, right? Read your favorite scripture. That's easy, right? I don't care if it's the story of David and Goliath. I don't care if it's the story of Peter walking on water. I don't care if it's the story of Jesus' resurrection. Whatever your favorite, whatever you are drawn to, whatever you are drawn to, I want you to read that scripture over and over this week with this question in mind. Jesus, who do you say I am? See, a lot of times God puts those longing in our hearts, and He puts that scripture in our hearts that means something to us. I'm going to tell you, when I am down and out, every time I go to Barnabas, son of encouragement, he had other guys' backs. He got rid of everything he owned and gave it to the church. This guy was an encouragement. Man, I can be encouraged when I read about Barnabas. For some of you, it may be whatever. I want you to read that, and I want you to try to answer this question this week. Jesus, who is it you're saying I am? I'm not going to take it this far with you all because probably don't have the resources, but with the teenagers, we all have each other's cell phone numbers and all that stuff. And I told them when they came up with who Jesus said they were, text me their name, their new name. See, Simon got a new name, didn't he? Jesus has a name for us, folks. It's our desire to see what it is He's calling us. One person sent me redeemed. One person sent me forgiven. One person sent me worth it. What do you mean? Well, He died on the cross for me. He told me I was worth it. Hey, get that text from a teenager. What's your name going to be this week? That's your homework. Now, for those of you in here this morning, you've never been born again. You can't really fulfill this homework assignment until you get your relationship with Jesus right. And I've told you, I've given you the answer to the quiz before you ever leave today. Jesus said we must be born again. We must admit, we must believe, we must confess. Now, there's a lot of adults up here who have done that, who are willing to help you and counsel you and walk you through that decision this morning. It would make us, there is nothing that would be worth celebrating more in this church service this morning than to watch one of you walk out this door with a new name. You're going to watch a baptism here in a few minutes, which is an outward picture of someone who believes in their heart that Jesus is who He says He is. You've got an opportunity today to be a part of a celebration. Don't walk away unhappy. Don't walk away unfulfilled because you're allowing someone else to distort your image. I think we've robbed ourselves of the joy of abiding in Him. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 tells us to confess that Jesus is Lord. But I don't think that in Romans 10, 9, when He says to confess that Jesus is Lord, that that's a one-time deal, that we do that when we get saved and we never do it again. You know what can give us the greatest joy is publicly, out loud, in front of people, confessing that He is Lord. Wearing our Christianity on our sleeve. Jesus tells us that by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you what? Have love for one another. When people see me walking through the streets this week and walking through my job site this week and walking wherever, I want them to know that I am His disciple. And the way that I do that is to love others. Folks, this morning we've got some work to do. We've got some dealings. I totally believe that God is piercing some hearts this morning. This altar is going to be available to you right now. I'm finished. And I want to challenge you, if you want to get this right this morning, to come forward, hit your knees, and pray. By yourself, just spend some time with Jesus, saying, Jesus, who do you say I am? You'll walk out of here more joyful than when you walked in.
I have a Maker. He formed my heart before even time began. My life.